All right. It is good to be with you all this morning. I want to thank you all for the gift of worship as well. In Ann Arbor, we have been reopened for a number of weeks, but in a very, very strange turn of events, I have become our church's primary drummer. If you know me, that's astonishing. That should not ever happen. But I have been behind a drum cage while our church has been worshiping together, so it's been a huge blessing just to sing with you all this afternoon. If you have Bibles, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I believe Pastor Sam started this series last week. Excited to share the word. Actually, one of the side effects of being the primary drummer is I haven't preached in about a month, maybe a month and a half, and so if I stutter over words, my vocabulary and my grammar and my English isn't great to begin with, and so please bear with me. But 2 Timothy, chapter 1, as Pastor Sam started last week, I got a chance to tune in and to watch and to hear what you all are going through the Word as you go through the book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to steal from Pastor Sam a little bit. He started last week with a reference to a movie that I don't think, did anyone ever actually watch that? The Old? What, Old? Oh, it's not out yet. Oh, there you go. Was anybody planning on watching Old? No, that movie that he's talking about. I don't know. No, good. That it is called Old. I am not planning on watching it either. So I wanted to steal a move from him to start with a sermon, or start my sermon with a movie reference to maybe what is the arguably the most perfect movie that has ever been made. I am, of course, talking about Space Jam. This movie is perfect in so many. Thank you. Thank you for that appreciation. This movie is arguably one of the greatest movies ever made. And obviously because it stars Michael Jordan and Bugs Bunny. I mean, what can get better than that? It has drama. It has redemption. It has one of the best soundtracks of all time. It is maybe arguably, I will argue, but I'm just kidding. But no, it is really, I mean, I enjoyed growing it up. I am very scared for the sequel because, you know, Why ruin something perfect? Nothing against it just seems like a money grab. Anyways, in this movie Space Jam, if you don't know the storyline, the Looney Tunes are under threat of abduction by aliens. Not making this up. They are under threat of abduction by aliens. They are going to be kidnapped and forced to work at an alien theme park as their kind of tourist attraction things. I guess they have theme parks in outer space. And so for some reason, the aliens agree to a game to fight for the Looney Tunes' freedom, and they decide on the game of basketball. And so if you know, the aliens steal the skills of all the best NBA players, but it's set in that little period in between Michael Jordan's career where he sort of retired and tried baseball but didn't. And so they're like, oh, Michael Jordan's not a basketball player. He's a baseball player. And so they recruit Michael Jordan and they play and ultimately win the game. There's one specific scene that I want to point out here. As they have this threat in front of them, as they have this thing that they have to do for their own survival, for their own freedom, for their own just even being who they want to be and all those things, in the middle of the game they are down by I don't know how many points, and they're frustrated. They're in the locker room, I think it's halftime or something like that. They're saying, oh, we should just forfeit, we should just give up, we should just give in, we're not going to win anyways. And so Bugs Bunny, in the middle of this, right, Michael's trying to give his whole speech, it's not working because they're cartoons. In the middle of this, Bugs Bunny grabs a water bottle, and inside of it is labeled, or the contents of it are labeled Michael's secret stuff, right? Now, I don't know if this is actually endorsing, like, performance-enhancing drugs for kids. I don't know if that's actually what they're trying to do. But in the middle of it, he grabs this water bottle, labels it Michael's secret stuff, passes it around to all the cartoons, and they come out in the second half just, like, on fire. They're like pulling out all of their cartoon tricks. They're, like, making shot after shot. They're, like, I mean, it's not legal. I think Yosemite Sam uses, like, you know, pistol and, like, shoots the teeth out of the aliens or something. Something weird like that. But this secret stuff actually works for a while. And then after a while, Bugs Bunny reveals that it's just water and the secret stuff was inside of them all along. And you can see the movie if you want to see how the rest of that plays out. I share this to say, one, that Space Jam is a great movie and everyone should watch it if you haven't. But secondly, as I heard your message last week, and as I've been preparing for the message this week, This scene stuck out. God speaks to me in very weird ways. You're going to see later on. God speaks to me in very, very weird ways. Sometimes when I'm praying for people, I laugh because I'm praying for them. And I'm saying, you know what? I know this is weird, but God is speaking to me in a cartoon for you, so I'm going to share it. Please don't judge me. And so some of them do, some of them don't. But as I heard last week, as Pastor Sam was sharing, I believe this was the one thing from last week, that God has a role for you to play in impacting future generations for the gospel. And I believe that was your one thing from last week. That is a glorious and wonderful calling. And I hope that as you go through this book, as you go through however many weeks you're in this book of 2 Timothy, I hope that you get a sense of this. I hope that you get a sense of how uniquely God is calling each and every one of you to participate in this. But if I look at this, if I look at this even just for myself, I'm wondering, this is huge. I don't know if I can live up to this. For me, for myself, and I get paid to do stuff for the church, I look at this and I'm wondering, God, by myself, I don't know if I have something inside of me to fulfill this. And so I wanted to start with that, and I wanted to start with that illustration from Space Jam to say that God doesn't just call. I debated titling the sermon Jesus' Secret Stuff, and I'm not going to do that because that just sounds weird. But as we look through the passage today, as we see Paul writing to Timothy about Timothy's call, I'm hoping that what we can get a sense of, even thousands of years later, as we're reading and studying this passage together, is that God doesn't just call us, but he strengthens and empowers us as well. That it's not just up to us, it's not just up to our own strength, but God gives the ability, the strength, the power for whatever he has uniquely called each and every one of us to do. And so I'm not good with one thing, so I'm not good with coming up with all these things, but that's what I want to get to today. And so again, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just continuing on from the week after, verses 8 through 14. That'll be our passage for today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 14. If you're in the room and you're there, say, I got it. Ooh, all two. Okay. Thank you. That was great. It's on the screen as well, so even if you don't have it, you got it anyway. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting from verse 8. I'll read it for us. It says this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We'll stop there. Again, as we go through this passage, as we're all considering how God is calling us individually, maybe even for things as a church, I would love to hear more about this boot camp that happened yesterday and different things like that. But as we go through this passage, I hope that we see that God doesn't just call, but that he strengthens. And so we're going to just go through the passage and just see what it says, and I hope that we are encouraged as we go through this. We're going to start on kind of a downer a little bit, because the first thing that we see is that Paul calls Timothy to suffer for the gospel. Is that Paul calls Timothy to suffer for the gospel. If we see there in verse 8, we see that word therefore. If you ever see the word therefore, you should see what it's there for. Ooh, that's nice. I like that. That's good. You should see what that is there for. And I'm not going to go through the whole sermon from last week, but there's a few things. There's Timothy's sincere faith in verse 5. There's this family legacy that Timothy has with his mother and his grandmother, that there's a legacy of faith that is there in his family past. In verse 7, Paul talks to Timothy about how the Holy Spirit has given us, or given him power, love, and self-control. He's given him that kind of spirit. And so he has all of these things. And in the middle of that, Paul still gives a command or an exhortation or an encouragement to do something. In verse 6, he says, fan into flame the gift of God. That God has wired Timothy, that God has gifted Timothy, that God has uniquely made Timothy for a certain purpose. He has saved him for grace. He has saved him because he loves him, but he has also saved him for a purpose and a calling. And so Paul is encouraging him, fan into flame the gift of God. And so what we see in verses 8 through 14 is really just a follow-up to all of this. That's what that therefore is there for. And I want to ask us to pause and just take a second here. If you're reading this letter, if you're reading this letter and seeing that Paul has something for you, that Paul is reminding you of a calling that you have, if Paul is reminding you of, oh, you should serve and lead the church in these ways, what would you expect next? After verses 5, 6, and 7, what would you expect next? I don't know if this is just me, but if I read this letter and if I got to verse 7, I would think, oh, what's coming next is Paul's going to lay out some things. He's going to put out a user manual. He's going to list out a step-by-step instruction of what to do. All right, you got to preach this many times a week. Go out into the community that many times a week. Go build these kind of relationships. Make sure you touch on this, this, and this, and this, and this. Share the gospel. Do more community service. Go out. Meet the needs of the people around you. I would expect, this is just me. I don't know what you would expect, but this is for me. I would expect a list of commands, a list of things to take care of, especially as Paul is at the end of his life. And if he's entrusting something to me, if you handed off an apartment or a car or something, hey, make sure you clean the seats, make sure you flush the toilet, make sure you take the car out once a week or something like that. I would expect a list of things to take care of and to do. But instead, Paul in verse 8 says, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? What is this exhortation? What is this command for? He says, don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of him who has saved us. And then he also says, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. So Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me and your relationship with me, your association with me. And I have to wonder, is Timothy actually ashamed? Right? If you read something in the book, if you read in the Bible, right, God telling someone, don't be afraid, you have to wonder, maybe they're afraid. That is very possible. I also wonder if Paul is writing to Timothy, right? This is just my speculation. Don't take this as Bible. Don't take this as anything. This is my speculation. And I'm not going to steal from next week. I don't know who's preaching next week, but I'm not going to steal from next week. But you see some names listed as some people who have fallen away. So I'm wondering if Paul has these people in his life, that Paul has these people who maybe he served with, maybe he brought to faith, but he's seeing one by one by one under persecution, under threat of death. I'm wondering if Paul is seeing these people fall away from following Jesus and says, Timothy, don't be one of them. But again, that's speculation, but that is Paul's first exhortation. Do not be ashamed. And then kind of the flip side of the same coin, the other side of the same command, he says, share in suffering later on in that verse. Do not be ashamed, share in suffering. And so if we know anything about Paul, we know that Paul suffered greatly. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll read it briefly. Don't have time to unpack and dig into all this, but it's a short list of just some of the things that Paul went through his ministry. He writes in this other letter, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Weird way to count, but anyways. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. What a list. And somehow he ends that with, oh yeah, I'm just generally just concerned for all the churches. I don't know how he ends with that. That's somehow what it comes to. By the way, please continue to pray for Pastor Sam. There is this list of things that Paul suffered through because of his calling. Because he knew that Jesus saved him for a reason. Jesus saved him so that he could take the good news that he had experienced and take it, especially to the non-Jewish people outside of his town. And so this is the suffering that Paul is reminding Timothy. Paul, Timothy, share in this suffering. Share in the suffering for the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. Two sides, same command, same exhortation. Don't be ashamed. Share in the suffering. Paul is reminding him of that call. And so the question needs to be asked. If Paul is commanding Timothy to join him in his suffering, then for us as we're reading this millennia later, If you're anything like me, I'm asking myself, is there something wrong if we have not suffered for our faith? Is there something wrong if we have not suffered for our faith the way that Paul lists, the way that some of the early Christians and early church experienced? Is there something wrong if we have not suffered in this way? And I'll start with this. I mean, just as simple of an answer as I can give. No. Just no. But maybe. Great non-answer, right? That's what you want from a sermon. Non-answers. That is great. No, but maybe. See, because we as Christ followers, we as Christians, we as just people, we are not expected to be masochistic. Meaning, we are not expected to pursue suffering for suffering's sake. If we have not suffered for our faith yet in our lifetimes, that might be a blessing from God. We're not supposed to go pursue it. We're not supposed to say, hey, I'm a Christian. You go up to some stranger on the sidewalk. Hey, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus Christ. Punch me in the face. That's weird. They might run away from it. They might do it anyway, just out of shock. Like, what the hell? But whatever it is, we are not expected to be masochistic. We're not expected to pursue suffering. But maybe there's something else going on. This is a long quote. Hopefully you'll follow me through this. But Zane Pratt, on an article on imb.org, says this. In the Bible, suffering and opposition are a normal part of the normal Christian life. I'm going to say that again. In the Bible, suffering and opposition are a normal part of the normal Christian life. The comfortable experience of Christians in the West has actually been an anomaly in this regard. Because of the Christian heritage of Western civilization combined with democratic freedoms and historic rule of law, Western Christians have largely been left alone for their faith. Even today, as Western nations become increasingly post-Christian and even anti-Christian, the opposition experienced by most Christians goes little beyond mockery. Today, in Islamic, Hindu, and communist parts of the world, being a follower of Jesus means, at best, losing your job and being rejected by our family. At worst, it can mean imprisonment, beating, and even death. These things are being experienced all over the world right now by our brothers and sisters in Jesus. The reason why I want us to cling on to that idea of not being ashamed and sharing in the suffering as being two sides of the same coin, two parts to the same command as this, is that if we have not experienced it and we have been living faithfully in Jesus Christ, I'm not here to cause doubt. I'm not here to make you wonder if you're truly saved or anything like that. I'm not here to get you to that point. I'm not here to get you to the point of going up to strangers and trying to get them to cause you to suffer because you are a Christ follower. But really, if we're honestly living in light of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then most likely at some point, maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but at some point we might experience suffering. And so the greater question that I want to ask us is this, is are we ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of the gospel? There's a lot that I'm ashamed of. I mean, some of it just goes to the really trivial. There are many, 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 many years where I'm very ashamed to be a Northwestern football fan. If you know anything about college football, there have been many years when I have suffered in silent agony and pain And I don't want to rub salt in the wound, but I know there are some Michigan alum here, and I know you guys know what I'm feeling. I am so sorry. From the light, I am, yes, there are some seasons I am ashamed to be a Northwestern football fan. There's more serious things. I'm just ashamed of some things about myself. These are things I'm still working through. We're going through premarital counseling, my fiance and I told the story of, actually, before some of our dates early on, I would actually eat a pre-dinner before going on our dates so that she wouldn't know how much I actually eat. I don't know what that says about me and all those things, but I was ashamed. I was ashamed of a lot of things. There's a lot that I can be ashamed of, but when it comes to following Jesus, are we ashamed? And this is admittedly something that I still wrestle with. All right, this is not an advocacy for brute force. This is not an advocacy to go out on the sidewalks and just take your Bible and like hit people over the head with it and say, hey, do you believe in Jesus Christ? I'm so sorry. If that damaged something, I'm so sorry. Please let me know. I didn't expect it to be that hard, right? I'm not calling for that. I'm not calling to bash people over the head with it. I'm not saying like, hey, going on the street, you random person, believe in Jesus. And shout with a megaphone and do all those weird things. Not advocating for any of that. There's wise ways, there's loving ways, there's winsome ways to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. But in my heart, I know that oftentimes my hesitancy is not because of love. My hesitancy to let people know that I follow Jesus Christ is not because I care about them or want to do it in the right moment so that they can know Jesus Christ. I know that in my heart of hearts, my hesitancy to let people know is because I'm sometimes ashamed. I mean, that could be from anything from academic shit. Like, I don't want people to think I'm stupid. How can someone rise from the dead? How can someone believe in a literal hell? How can you believe in any sort of God? How can you believe that the Bible is true? How can you believe in anything? Any rational person would not believe in this. There's relational shame and embarrassment. If you think that anyone else is a sinner, how dare you? How condescending, how hateful of a statement that is. There's historical shame. All that people have done, supposedly in the name of Jesus Christ, that has done so much harm to so many. And knowing that if people hear the word or the label Christian for us, they might immediately associate us with them. I can't speak to all of this. I'm not here to say that I figured it all out, that I have the right responses or the right things. I still struggle a lot with some of these, especially some of these last two, the relational things and the historical things. I'm still struggling a lot with that. I know there's ways that the church today needs to confess and admit wrongdoing. And as a gospel sign, say, we have done wrong. We are sorry, but we still believe in Jesus Christ. I know there's so much to say and do there. But at the end of the day, are we ashamed of letting people know that we have been saved and loved by Jesus Christ? And so going back to this idea of roles, that God has a role for all of us to play in taking the gospel and in sharing the gospel impact with future generations, going back to that idea, for me, it's anxiety-inducing. To think, God, I don't have plans. I don't have everything put together. I don't know how to figure all of this out. I don't know what to do with all of this. I'm not charismatic enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not compelling or persuasive enough. I am not that person. And Paul says, if you want to make an impact for the gospel, start by not being ashamed of it. Both a bigger, a grander and a smaller task. There's no tasks list. There's no a list of things to do. But at the same time, isn't that just a huge call? Don't live ashamed of the gospel. But thankfully, it is not just this that he tells Timothy. Yes, he tells him to suffer for the gospel. But secondly, he tells him suffer being strengthened by the gospel. Suffer strengthened by the gospel. Now, there's a number of ways that Paul in his letters writes about the gospel, writes and describes and explains the good news. In these verses, he seems to emphasize certain things, right? In verse 9, he says this phrase that God has saved us. Also in verse 9, there's this word grace that's there. In verse 10, he talks about how this gospel talks about the abolished death and that there's life and immortality that's broth. And so, what is the gospel? There's only one gospel. Let me make that clear. There's only one gospel. But Paul seems to be emphasizing a certain aspect of this gospel. It is good news. The gospel is always, first and foremost, news and good news to be shared. That the world which is created good, but ultimately broken because of sin, because humanity rebelled, because they went up against God, against his commands, against his authority as God and Lord over all the universe. As they committed actions against God and against people, introduced death into the world. In that brokenness, in that sin, they introduced death as a consequence for all these things. For humans, we see in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. But we see at the end of 6:23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die the death that we should have died, to take that penalty of sin upon himself. And not only that, he defeated death and gave a gift of eternal life so that all of creation, not just humanity, not just your life, not just my life, but all of humanity can be redeemed, can be reconciled, can look forward to a future when all things are made right because of Jesus Christ. That is what we get to look forward to. And Paul here emphasizes that death itself is abolished. And so how does the gospel give me strength? How does the gospel give you strength? How does the gospel give Timothy and Paul strength? Here again, Paul is emphasizing we are saved from the penalty of sin, from death, and given eternal life. If that is not one of the most empowering things, then I don't know what is. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 12, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Jesus himself says, and Paul is reiterating here, all they can do to you is kill you. I know by human standards, that's a lot. There's a lot leading up to death that they can do too. But Jesus and Paul have eternity in mind. Yes, there may be a physical death that is experienced, but death itself has already been defeated. And for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternity, eternity with a resurrected body in which we will never taste death again. Remember this. Paul is facing the end of it. How old was Paul, Pastor Sam? 60-ish, something like that. Paul's already at the end of his life. There's reason to believe that the Holy Spirit actually told him that bad things were going to happen to him. He knows he's toward the end of his life. But still, he says things like verse 12, but I am not ashamed, for I know who I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul knows that the gospel is powerful. Do we live knowing the power of this gospel? You know, I was thinking about people's understandings of salvation. I was thinking of what do people think about when they think about salvation? And the wonderful tool of the internet, I just Googled some pictures and different things like that. There's one of this picture here of someone drowning, right? Jesus saves them out of the water and brings them out. It's a nice picture, right? Oh, I'm drowning. I'm being overwhelmed. God save me. And God, you know, Jesus just pulls the wrist out and pulls it up. Maybe some of us have pictures like this in mind. You know, this, it's more of a personal, I don't know what this person's going through. I don't know what's going on. The guy's holding the hammer and nail in his hand, and Jesus is just really personal with him. Right? Maybe it's a sign of forgiveness. Maybe it's a sign of, hey, I know you've done harm to me, but I still forgive you. I still love you. Maybe there's that holding you tight thing still in a sign of love. Maybe we think more metaphorically. Maybe we think about sheep. Maybe we think, oh, I'm the lost sheep, and Jesus has come to save me, and he's come to rescue me, and even though I've drifted away and all these things. I'm not trying to condemn these pictures in any way. Well, maybe, I mean, y'all know Jesus wasn't white. Right? You guys, you good with that? I don't need to explain that. Good? Okay, we're good with that. But besides, I'm not trying to bash on any of these pictures. If that is your feeling when you think about salvation, if that is what you feel when you think about God's love for you, that's great. Have that personal relationship with God. Have that understanding that Jesus chased you so that he could find you, so that he could save you and show you how much he loved you. Maybe you were in that drowning feeling of, I'm overwhelmed by my failure, I'm overwhelmed by my sin, I'm overwhelmed by everything that I've done, and Jesus saving you from that. But I have another picture in mind, and when I told you that God speaks to me in weird ways, this is one of the, don't show the picture just yet. But I was picturing, if the metaphor was this, you are locked in a room, right? And you, it's just you and death, literal death, like a human, a personified version of death. You're just locked in a room. And if nothing changes, death is going to kill you in this metaphorical room. And so for some of us, we might think, oh, Jesus might save us by picking the lock. Jesus might save us by finding a window to crack open. Jesus might find a side door to get in and out of and just pull us and save us from death. But that is not the picture that Paul is painting here. You know what the picture Paul is painting here? Paul is painting a picture of this, the Kool-Aid man. If you know anything about this, you know the commercials. When there's Kool-Aid around, when there's something happening, this Kool-Aid man bashes in the wall and it says, oh yeah. I don't know if you know so much. This is what came to mind. I don't know why this came to mind for me. I don't want to take the metaphor too far. You might think of, oh, this is my blood, and think about communion. Don't take the metaphor too far. Please don't take that. But what I'm here to say is this. Jesus is not sneaking around trying to find a way to pull you from death's grasp. Jesus went in and defeated death itself. Jesus has the power. Jesus already defeated death when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. This is the power that Paul believes in. Paul believes in this kind of power. If Jesus could overcome death, if Jesus has eternity waiting for us, then I have nothing to fear. I don't fear any person. I don't fear anything that they can do. The worst they can do is kill me. And then I'll get to go see Jesus face to face. For some of us, I know actually that death might not be the worst thing. We might be afraid if we take those steps to share the gospel, if we take those steps to let our family members, to let our friends know that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we might lose some of those relationships, that those relationships might be strained, that coworkers that we care about, that relationship might be cut off, whatever else it is. And it's not everything. But even here, Jesus speaks to us, Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know the practicalities of what this is going to be. But I know what Jesus is trying to say to his followers here. I know what Paul is trying to say to Timothy in this letter. I know what God wants to say to each and every one of us. If you are worried about what you might lose, what you might suffer through, if you stand for Jesus Christ. Again, I don't have time to go and talk to Pastor Sam if you want to think about different ways to do this. If you're thinking about, you know, coworkers or other students or family members or friends, you can. He has much wisdom to share, much wiser than me. You can go to him and ask him for all these things and advice and counsel and all those things. I'm not here to talk specifically about how in every situation. But for us who are afraid for standing for Jesus Christ, take courage. Take heart. Jesus has saved you with grace and love and has eternity waiting for each and every one of us. He has defeated death. He is waiting for us in heaven with so much more in store than we will have ever lost. That is the power of the gospel. And so as Paul reminds Timothy to share in the suffering, suffer for the gospel, as he reminds Timothy, suffer strengthened by the gospel and its power, the last thing that we see Paul do and exemplify for us is this, is to suffer with others in the gospel. Suffer with others in the gospel. Just very briefly, the last couple verses there, 12, 13, and 14. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Here we see more kind of meta level than in the details. Paul serves as Timothy's model, and Paul serves as Timothy's encourager. That Paul has gone before Timothy and done things, lived a life. Timothy has seen these things, not just heard of these things, but seen these things with his own eyes. He's interacted with Paul as he's gone through some of these things. And he's seen Paul live the life that he is now asking Timothy to live. And then finally, in verses 13 to 14, he encourages him. He shares words with him. He reminds him of how to be steadfast, of how to be faithful in following Jesus Christ. And he encourages him, Timothy, keep going. I'm going to leave soon. I'm going to see Jesus soon. You, keep going. Even long after I'm gone, you keep going by genuine faith in Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel also gives us, that we have models and encouragers, and that we can model and encourage for someone else how to keep going in the faith. So let me just ask this personally, who is a model and encourager for you? And this one was a hard point for me to write about, and this one's and to get ready for this afternoon. Who is a model and encourager for you? This is difficult for me particularly right now, because there have been some people in my life who, without going into too much detail, who I looked up to, who I respected as followers of Christ and in the ministry, and it's come out recently that they haven't been living the most integritous, a life of utmost integrity. They haven't been living up to the standards that people thought they were. And so even when I write about things like who's a model and encourager for you, I pause, because sometimes models and leaders fail. There's some people in Ann Arbor that I'm trying to counsel and trying to walk them through. They're going through things that are similar. I'm going through those things just even for myself. And so I write this question hesitantly, still struggling with this. But at the end of the day, I know that this is important. And I know at the end of the day, I still have people in my life that I can give thanks for, that they have been good models and good encouragements. It's funny, yesterday I attended my first ever married couples event in our Ann Arbor church. I am not married yet, but apparently, right, in the semester that you are going to get married, that's when they recruit you. And someone called it a black hole, because once you're in, you're always in. You can't leave. And so that was great. So I joined my first event yesterday, and I was sitting across this member of our church, and he was talking, oh, Pastor Josh, I heard you guys are getting married. Where's it going to be? And so I told him, Antioch Bible Church in Wheeling, Illinois. And he's like, oh, I love that church. Do you know Pastor David Yang? He's such a great preacher. I heard a few of his messages. I love that guy. And I laughed, because I'm like, I thought it was kind of obvious. I don't know if you, I think I've shown pictures before. Anyways, I thought it was kind of obvious. That's my dad. David Yang, did you get that? Josh Yang, David Yang? No, and he's like, wow, mind blown. And it was a weird conversation and all those things. My father is a pastor who served in Chicago, now in New Jersey. And I still, to this day, get these random connections like that. Like, oh my gosh, I've been so blessed by your dad. I've been so blessed by his ministry. I've been so blessed by him. And for us, as we think about models and encouragers, I wonder if that's all we think about. People from a distance. People who we hear from, especially over the internet. You can hear from anybody. You can hear from far better preachers than I am. But I don't know who's watching online and just got weirded out by that. You can hear from people. You can see. You can read books about people from a distance. And so my dad being some sort of a model or encourager for them from a distance is weird for me. But I'm like, okay. But for me personally, I know this isn't true for everybody, but for me, he is still one of the most important models and encouragers that I have. And it's different for me because for them, they don't see the imperfections. Right? For them, they don't see the weaknesses. They don't see the flaws. They don't see him day to day. They don't see him in a tank top and boxers at home because it's too hot and he just wants to get a good night's sleep. They don't see that. They will never see that. And if they saw that, they would freak out and run away. But for me, for him to be my model, because I've seen him, because I've seen him struggle with patience, because I've seen him struggle to love, because I've seen him struggle with the weight of ministry, because I've seen him at his moments of most weakness. I know that's not grammatically correct, just stay with me. I've seen him in all of these imperfect moments, and still I see him fight. Still, I see him go on. Still, I see him model for me what it means to live a life that follows Jesus Christ, even if we are not perfect, even if we are still sinners, and he's still pursuing God to this day. I know that is not all of our experiences, but can I encourage us? Timothy and Paul, Paul was not just Paul the letter writer, Paul the Bible writer, Paul the guy who we heard does miracles and demons know his name or something. I don't know if it was Paul or Peter. Anyways, it was not just Paul, this apostle guy. For Timothy, Paul was Paul. The guy he lived with, the guy he served with, the guy he worked alongside of. And with that relationship, Paul is able to go into Timothy's life and say, here's the model that you can follow. Here's the encouragement that I can give. And even then, your models and encouragers might not be perfect. But I know for me, I can't run this race alone. Who is a model and encourager for you? And who are you a model or encourager for? There's a number of testimonies that I've been so thankful to hear in Ann Arbor from some of our students. And they'll talk about how they're, you know, in some kind of discussion. I don't know what they're talking about, but I was an engineer, so I'd never had discussions. I just had lectures, and you just had to do the problem sets. But they had some sort of discussions, and at some point, you know, it would come up something about faith and Christianity, and they might be, you know, bashing on it or whatever else. And then one person in the room might share, "Well, actually, I'm a follower of Jesus." And from that moment, having other classmates either DM them or write them or catch them after class and be like, "Oh my gosh, thank you so much for sharing that. I thought I was the only one." It is so important for all of us to know that we are not running this race alone, that we are not called to suffer alone, but that we, both on the receiving and giving end, can have that modeling and encouraging relationship. And to know that we're not doing this alone. I don't know what we are all here suffering through. For some of us, we might be suffering through because of the gospel. I don't know if all of us are going through things where we're wrestling with how to be open about our faith. I don't know if we're going through things that we're not sure if we can share that we are a Christian. We're not sure if we can share what we did this weekend when we go into the office or go into class. I know there's people, I don't know all that we're going through. I know there's people, some of our members in Ann Arbor whose coworkers and workplaces are very verbally aggressive against Christianity if it ever comes up. I don't know every situation. Some of us might be struggling and suffering through some other things, maybe just life, maybe sickness, maybe some things happening in our families and our friends. I don't know what all of us are going through, but I know that what Paul encourages Timothy with, when Paul says, "I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day," after all of his suffering, after all of his imprisonment, after knowing that he's going to die soon, he's still saying, "Until that day, he will guard me." I don't know what you all are going through, but that can I encourage us with what Paul encouraged Timothy? Jesus has overcome death. Jesus is guarding you. And when whatever calling that God has for you, again, uniquely, individually, or as a church, can I ask you to hold on to him as he holds on to you? We're praying for you in Ann Arbor. We pray that you'll continue to grow and pursue God in the city of Detroit. We need you to model some things for us that we can't experience in Ann Arbor. please continue to be strengthened and persevere in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two next steps for us before I just pray and close, and I'll pass it off to Pastor Sam. One, regularly reflect, not just on the gospel, but on the power of the gospel. I would say this, where you are most hopeless right now, maybe it's in something personal, maybe it's in something work-related, maybe some of you are going into your workplaces or your schools and you're thinking, I don't think something can change here. I don't think my students' lives can't change. I don't think my coworkers, I don't think their lives will change. I don't think my boss or this situation will change. Wherever you think it is most hopeless, can I ask us to take a moment and think, God, if your gospel worked powerfully here, what would that look like? What can you do, God? And reflect just on how great and how grand and how powerful his gospel is. And then secondly, if I can just encourage us to find an encourager and an encouragee. Yes, I know that's not a word. Find an encourager and an encouragee for the gospel. Because again, I know I can't do this alone. I'm guessing none of us can feel like they can do this alone. Can we do this together? Whether it's here in the church, whether it's outside, maybe or some of our life groups have things set up, whatever it is. Can we find an encourager and an encouragee so that we can encourage them to pursue the gospel, his calling in our lives, by his strength and his power? In just a moment, I'm going to invite Pastor Sam to come up and close. But can I just pray for us just as we wrap up our time together? God, I thank you for this afternoon, for what a privilege and a blessing it's been just to worship with my brothers and sisters here. And God, I do pray for them as they're exploring this summer, that call of what you have in store for them. God, I pray that their hearts would be open, that their minds would be open, that you would give them creativity and thoughts and wisdom and insight and whatever else. But God, most of all, pray for each and every person here, each and every person watching online, that you would strengthen their souls, strengthen their hearts. Because Jesus, you went through so much. You went through torture. You went through death. You went through suffering. You went through the most shameful kind of death on the cross. And you did that for love for us. And you did that to overcome death itself so that we would not have to be afraid. God, give us that courage. Give us that perspective to see you, to see eternity right. And may our hearts be strengthened. God, for the brothers and sisters here who are struggling with so many other things, maybe not even for their faith, but just life happening to them, God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to do a work in their hearts as well. That one day everything will be made right. And if things are still wrong, well, it's not over yet. Be their encouragement, be their source of strength. Remind them that you are a powerful God, that you are a loving God, and that someday, on that day, everything will be made right. Speak to us now as we respond to you in worship and prayer. Thank you for your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.